Friends, welcome to Riverwood podcast. I am Brother Alain Mizel, founder of Riverwood International Ministries here in Laval, Quebec, Canada. Today we continue, as always, on our subject about knowing God. Our podcasts are available by subscribing to iTunes, Twitter, Facebook, or at our sites, websites, www.riverwood.podomatic.com, or through our website. And they are sponsored by Riverwood International Ministries here in Laval, Quebec, Canada. The subject for the week is omniscience, a majestic character of God. Omniscience, a majestic character of God. We've been getting to know God and who He is and what makes up His being and defines His character. We have come to understand that He is the one and only true God who has sovereign rule over the universe and over all of His creation. Now, in His being, God is also all-powerful and or omnipotent, which means that God is power, and power comes from His being. But it is obvious that for God to have sovereign rule over His creation, and in order for Him to exercise His power over His creation, He must also know all things. Now, this message deals with the subject of omniscience. Omniscience means that God is all knowledge. God is all knowledge. God is all knowledge because He is all knowing. This means that God is knowledge. He doesn't attempt to acquire knowledge. Knowledge is who He is. Now, see, as human beings, we try to acquire knowledge by studying or if we live long enough, through experience. But even then, our knowledge is actually limited. Now, we are trying to figure out how planets and galaxies and black holes, work together. And we've just discovered the Higgs boson, they call the God particle. We're just finding out that planetary gravitational systems follow well-set mathematical laws, mathematical rules. Now, the Bible, meanwhile, says in Psalms chapter 147, Psalms 147, verse 4, that God counts the stars and calls them by their name. So He had the entire maths worked out from creation. In Job chapter 37, verse 16. Job 37, verse 16. Job calls God the one who is perfect in knowledge. Job calls God the one who is perfect in knowledge. God is perfect in knowledge. Now, because He is perfect in knowledge, God always makes the right decisions. Therefore, He never has remorse or second thoughts. He has no wishbone or wishful thinking because He knows all things. Now, we humans have limited knowledge that we try to apply to our limited lifespan and knowledge, we gain sometime through mainstream media. But by the way, by the time news reaches us through BBC, CNN, CNBC, France 2 or Al Jazeera, it's actually too late. The story has already passed. And what we take for information, news, is actually filtered leftovers of the true stories, which are really just fit for the masses. That's just the truth. Now, here is what Daniel says about God. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Daniel says this, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." Who deposes kings and raises up others? God. God deposes kings and raises others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. God gives wisdom to the wise. So whoever is wise should not boast. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. God reveals deep hidden things. There's nothing you can hide from God, from the Lord. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. With whom? With God. Light dwells with God, and God, through that light, shines the light, and He can see and know what lies in darkness. Now, as believers, we walk in covenant with God. You know, it gives us comfort to know that God knows all things. And because He knows all things, we can rest assured that He controls the course of history in such a way that all things work together for our good and His glory. Now, we can therefore trust God that He can do all that He knows in His sovereign rule over His creation. Here is what Acts chapter 15 verse 18 says. Acts chapter 15 verse 18 says this, The Lord's work is known to Him from long ago. The Lord's work is known to Him from long ago. And that means that the Lord's work or His knowledge is eternal. Now, since God is eternal, well, and His work is known for long ago, He's eternal. Well, since He's eternal, His knowledge is also eternal. So He is eternally knowing. God is eternally knowing. He knows all the time. He knew, He knows, and will always know. You remember, we say that history is simply the manifestation of the will of God's counsel. Well, there is therefore not a single time in history when God did not know all things. Because God sits in heaven, outside of the realm of time and space, He sees all things in one shot, being the author of all things. So God knew all things that were, He knows all things that are now, and He knows all things that will be. Now, finally, God's knowledge is infinite. A big God who knows all things has an infinite knowledge. It has no ending. His knowledge has no ending. Whereas our knowledge as human beings is limited, and we learn new things, we get new information every day. Now, God knows all that there is to know. And He knows everything perfectly well. He is simply expert at all and everything instantly. God is expert at all and everything instantly. God knows Himself very well. And His knowledge is always applied to us in a balanced way alongside with His other character traits, as we said before. Therefore, His knowledge, God's knowledge, His all-knowing, will be applied to us, all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-loving, everywhere present, unchanging, perfectly holy, just, and good. Here is a good example, by the way, of God's knowledge being all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-loving, everywhere present, unchanging, perfectly holy, just and good. Here is a good example. Now, unbeknown to the children of Israel, was the fact that they had actually transgressed and broken the 7-year Shabbat for 490 years. For 490 years, the children of Israel did not know that they had broken the 7-year Shabbat. So as a result, the Lord sought to punish them. Here is what Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 4 says. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 to 5 tells us about the 7-year Shabbat. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Shabbat to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather the crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Shabbat, a year of rest, a Shabbat to the Lord." This is the command that God gave the children of Israel, which they actually broke. And since God is all-knowing, he knew that the Jews had not kept this sacred Shabbat. And because God is holy, his holiness required that a price be paid for this transgression. And yet, it had to be applied in a firm, but just, good, and loving way. So God allowed the Assyrians of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Israel in 606 BC and to have them in captivity for 70 years. In other words, 1 year in captivity for every 7-year Shabbat they did not keep in 490 years. You know, God had all the maths worked out. He's a great mathematician. 490 divided by 7 equals 70 years of captivity. So they had to spend 70 years in captivity, which confirms God's knowledge and justice. Now, in his goodness and love, God will allow them, the children of Israel, to return to the land once they've served time, once they've served the captivity. Amen? Now, in order to complete this very delicate task, God will raise a king. He will entrust this to a king, and the king is named Cyrus. God will raise King Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire to conquer Babylon in 536 BC. King Cyrus and the Medo-Persians will conquer Babylon. Now, God would use a pagan king, Cyrus, which, by the way, Cyrus means God's anointed, to set the Israelites free and give them all favor to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this is a great wisdom nugget for all Christian and believers to know that God can raise even a pagan man and anoint him for the task that he has for him in his sovereignty. And that is because God is all knowledge, so he knows whom he would raise, who would obey him, regardless of their religion, race, color, or creed. God can raise anybody and anoint him for the task at hand. He qualifies, perfects, and anoints the called. He never calls the perfect. So, see, 150 years before even King Cyrus was born, God had already prophesied his coming through prophet Isaiah. 150 years ahead of time, 150 years ahead of captivity, before even Cyrus, King Cyrus was born, God had gone through prophet Isaiah and prophesied about Cyrus's coming. Here is what Isaiah chapter 45 verse 13 says. Isaiah 45 13. "I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight." Whose ways? Cyrus's way. "I will make them straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. I will make all his ways straight. I'm saying and I'm decreeing that Cyrus will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or a reward. See, God goes even further in his plans for Cyrus. He calls him his shepherd. He calls Cyrus his shepherd, who will do his will. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah 44, 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. God knew that the Cyrus that was coming, he knew the heart in his all knowingness, in his all knowledge. God knew that Cyrus will accomplish all that he pleases. He says, Cyrus is my shepherd and he will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. This is a great God that we serve, that sees ahead of time. Hallelujah. And sure enough, Cyrus, who will come some 150 years later on, after the prophecy, will fulfill it in its smallest details. Here's what Ezra says. Ezra 1, 2 to 3. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven. This is the pagan king that is calling God the Lord. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Cyrus is declaring and recognizing that he is God. He wouldn't be God, but by God who had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. This is the pagan king that God had anointed, that God had called his anointed, that has been faithful and has faithfully executed exactly what God had for him in his life. Amen and amen and amen. So in his own knowledge, God can use anyone he pleases. He can use anyone he pleases and anoint him for the mission he wants him to accomplish. Now, with the accomplishment of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, and you know, tens of thousands of Jews will return to the land, to the Holy Land from Babylon. And Jerusalem will be restored and the temple will be rebuilt, thus fulfilling the prophecy about Cyrus and the 70 years of the Jewish captivity in Babylon. The story was complete. This is the God that knows whole things. We're talking about the omniscient God who is all knowledge. Since God knows everything instantly, he also knows all the possibilities instantly. I say, since God knows everything instantly, well, he also knows all the possibilities instantly. And as far as he's concerned, there's nothing that is too small or too big to be part of his knowledge. This is the reason why Matthew chapter 10, 29 says that God has knowledge even of on the sparrow. God has knowledge even on the sparrow. He knows about the sparrows. He knows every little sparrow, every little bird out there. This is what Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care, outside of your Father's knowledge. Now, because God has knowledge of all details and is able to care, to take care of the sparrows or clothe the grass of the field, he is certainly even more mindful of you and I and our needs. This is what Jesus really had in mind when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 to 33. Matthew 6, verses 30 to 33. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, do not worry then, saying, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, whom the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father, why? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you who are not Gentiles, but you, the redeemed of the Lord, but you, the child and the daughter of God Almighty, but you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, which things? Well, the eating, the drinking, the clothing. And all these things, the eating, the drinking, the clothing, will be added unto you. See, the conclusion of this passage, of this great passage that Jesus revealed here, the conclusion of this passage is that God is knowledge. And He knows everything. And God knows how to care for the sparrows and the lily of the fields. Since He knows how to care for the sparrows and the lily of the fields, He also knows how to care for His children, especially those who walk in obedience with Him. Jesus is saying that it is the Gentiles, those without a covenant with their God, that have to worry about what to eat, drink, or wear. As for us, our Heavenly Father, who has cut a covenant with us in His blood, in His omniscience, knows the things that we need before we even think or ask for them. See, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and entered into covenant with Him through the new birth, we exchanged names, and He took all of our liabilities and gave us all of His assets. It was a great exchange. We had nothing to give Him except ourselves. So the heavenly assets are really at our disposals. We became one with Christ. To look upon Him is to look upon us. Believers who understand covenant know that all of God's assets are at their disposal, and they therefore need not worry. This explains the essence of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer if God already knows our needs? And why is that God doesn't sometimes answer, you know, our prayers when we are in need? Well, as far as God is concerned, really, beloved brothers and sisters, prayer is walking in obedience with God. I say it again, prayer is walking in obedience with God. See, God doesn't have a telephone emergency hotline in heaven that we dial when we are in need and just want to go and ask and ask and ask of God. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, those who know their covenant understand that they can pray to God in the name of Jesus unless they are living in the name of Jesus, which means living in obedience to His ways, precepts, and decrees. It's the same as walking in the Spirit. Now, to do something in someone's name is to do it in their likeness, in their nature, with their character. So it is useless to pray to God in the name of Jesus unless we are living in the likeness of Jesus, sharing His nature by the Holy Spirit, and we are striving to reflect His character. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it means that we live a life of repentance that follows the commands of Jesus set before us, and that we are striving to reflect His image, to reflect Him, Jesus, Mashiach. Now, God, like any natural father, will answer our nagging and persistent prayers when we are baby Christians. But after a while, He wants to see us walk in obedience. And He wants to see us walk straight before Him after we've had strong meat, as the Apostle Paul puts it, and we are no longer babies. So we know the way to get things from God. The way we can see things added onto us is by doing God's will here on the earth, walking in obedience to His word, which Jesus calls seeking His kingdom. The way God does things on earth, doing them because they are right and doing them right. Now, while God knows Himself and His precise plans and purposes and really never prepares a plan B, man doesn't know himself and the depth of his own heart. Only God knows every man's heart. Yes, time and again, God will reveal through His servants the things hidden deep in the heart of man for the spirit of knowing or through prophecy. But this is a limited gift of the Holy Spirit that God uses to show His power through the man of God, and one that must be used wisely and in love. God knows what we've done in the past. He knows what we are doing in the present, and He knows what we will do in the future. There is simply no way we can fool God. We can fool God. See, we live in a society and a world of facades, where we put our best foot forward and keep the crooked one, I'd say the Captain Hook wooden leg and hidden hook, behind. We don't want our wife, our husband, our friends to know us real well. We live funny lives. What you see is not really what you get. But in all of our 21st century sophisticated funniness, we still cannot lure and fool God. Here is what 1 Chronicles chapter 28 says. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord does what? For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands every intent of thoughts. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5, 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. In other words, the eyes of the Lord see the ways, all the ways of every man. And He watches all his paths. So there is no path so that you can that is so dark that God will not see it. Hallelujah. God therefore knows everything that is in our mind the very split second we think about them. And He knows the intents in our heart. And He can tell a good heart from a bad one. This is how He is able to really sit one down and raise another one up for His purposes. Now, we see this taking place in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. That would be from verses 6 to 13. This is the story of Jesse. Samuel coming into the house of Jesse in order to anoint a king amongst the children of Jesse. Now, Jesse saw in David, who will be anointed as king, a shepherd boy. But God, who knew the heart of David, who saw in the heart, God saw a king after His own heart. Here is what 1 Samuel chapter 16 says. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 to 13. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now, this is what Samuel is thinking. He looks at Eliab and he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The prophet of God is saying, this is the man that the Lord has sent. The Lord said, no. I have rejected him. Don't look at how he looks like. For the Lord sees, this is what the Bible says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart while man looks at what is outside. Hallelujah. Then Jesse called Abinadab, the other son, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither had the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Who has then the Lord chosen? Jesse had lined up all the kings that he thought that the Lord should anoint as king. But the Lord did not choose any one of them. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Jesse, you must have some other kids somewhere. Because the Lord is saying none of these guys can be anointed as king. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. See, when your time has come for promotion, regardless of where you are, a God who is omniscient, a God who is all-knowing, will find you. He will locate you. Whether you're in the field, whether you are somewhere, whether you're in a lost place, I don't care whether you are in Timbuktu. I don't care whether you are somewhere in Afghanistan. I don't care whether you are somewhere in China. Somewhere lost in southern Chile. Somewhere lost in the Sahara Desert. The Lord will find you. When your time for promotion has come. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. Now, Jesse saw in David a shepherd boy. But God saw something else. God saw somebody, a king, who will be able to be the shepherd of his people. Hallelujah. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. For we will not sit down. We will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him. For this is he. This is the guy. This is the man that I have chosen to lead Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel, the prophet, rose up and went to Ramah. Now we see in this story how God saw in the heart of a person. God, in his all-knowing, in his omniscience, he knew the heart of David. He knew that David would do his will. He knew that David was the man after his own heart. Hallelujah. And from this point forward, David will go back to his sheep. But in the meantime, he will kill the lion. And then he will kill the bear. And then God will set him up for a public promotion by killing Goliath before all the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10 reads this. Jeremiah chapter 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct. I, the Lord, I search and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So there's a reward that God sets before you because he knows your heart. But be mindful, because your deeds, your conduct has a reward, whether good or bad, and God is set to reward your heart according to your conduct, according to your deeds. Now there is a man in the Bible who learned about God's omniscience and his power to reward those with wicked hearts. in accordance with Jeremiah chapter 17. The name of this person was Ammon. Ammon was an assistant to King Xerxes. Now, we know the story in the book of Esther. The book of Esther tells a fascinating story that takes place in Shushan. Shushan is the capital city of the Persian Empire, which stretched at that time from India to almost where Ethiopia, today's Ethiopia is. And that took place between 485 to 465 BC. Between 485 BC and 465 BC, there was a great Persian empire, which was ruled by King Xerxes during that time. Now, within the empire, there was a strong Jewish population that lived mostly in Babylon. Now, you remember that during the great expeditions of Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah, the Jews had received favor from King Cyrus to return back to their promised land. But there was a fragment of that population, of the Jewish population, that did not obey God and stayed in Babylon. They stayed in the land in spite of God giving them the favor to return back to Jerusalem. So there was a strong Jewish population that lived in Babylon. And so the Bible tells us how the young Queen Esther interceded on behalf of her people in order to save them from a satanic plot that was crafted by Ammon. Ammon was actually an Amalekite. You remember the Amaleks, who were the people who were against the Jewish people. So Ammon was a wicked man who wanted to destroy the Jews and plotted to get King Xerxes to issue a decree condemning the Jewish people to a certain death. Now, under these circumstances, under these conditions, God raised a young Jewish girl named Esther. Esther means in Hebrew, Hadassah, or myrtle. Now, myrtle is a plant of great scent, which is found in the Mediterranean. In the Persian language, the very same name, Esther, means star. So Esther will become queen without even the king knowing that she was a Jew girl. The king did not know that Esther was Jew. Now, Esther was informed about Ammon's plot to kill the Jews through her uncle or her cousin, Mordecai, who had served the king royally during many, many years, in the past. Now, at a great risk to her own life, Esther decided to enter the king's inner courts in order to intercede on behalf of her people. Now, you must remember that King Xerxes ruled Persia with absolute power. And he had a violent temper. He was unpredictable and very unstable. He, in addition to all of these, unstable temperaments, King Xerxes had an uncontrolled lust for pleasure. Now, when one entered his inner courts, when you entered into the inner courts of King Xerxes, without him calling upon you, without being called, you really risked the death sentence. When you were in front of the king and he lowered his scepter, it meant that you had to be put to death immediately. Now, the king had not called Queen Esther in 30 days. 30 days had passed and the king had not called upon her. So Queen Esther, in order to intercede for her people, decided to enter into the king's inner courts uninvited. And in order to do this, Queen Esther asked the Jews to fast and pray. Esther chapter 4 verses 15 to 16. Esther 4 verses 15 to 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, And if I perish, I will perish. Now, on whom do you rely when you are summoned to stand before the leaders of this world? On whom do you rely? On whom do you rely when you have to stand before ministers, prime ministers, presidents, queens, and kings alike? Do you rely on mortal magicians, witch doctors, or other fortune tellers? Or do you put your trust in God? What do you rely on when facing difficult situations? Hallelujah. Esther understood that special situations demand special sacrifices, and that there are things that only consecration through fasting and prayer before God can break. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Esther 5, 1 to 3. Now, it happened on the third day. So many things happen on the third day, you know. It happened on the third day. On the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in a court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. Queen Esther found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. The Queen Esther found immediately favor in the sight of the king. And the king extended his golden scepter unto Queen Esther. Then Esther went near and touched the scepter. She touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom." "Queen Esther, what is your request? What do you want? What is your request? It shall be given unto you, up to half of my kingdom." Now, there are really certain appointments, brothers and sisters, beloved. There are certain appointments of favor and promotion. There are certain favorable things. There are golden scepters that are waiting to be stretched upon you. There are golden scepters that are waiting to be stretched upon you, which God has planned should happen in your life, which the devil has been holding back, which the devil has been holding out, and it seems like time has been wasted and lost. Now, I come here to tell you that that time is not lost, that time is not wasted. Queen Esther, in all of her beauty, had not been seen by the king in 30 days. That is a long time for a young, beautiful queen. But God, who has time in himself, God who controls time, he is able to redeem time that was lost. What should have taken 10 years to achieve for you will be possible just in 1 year. What should have taken 10 years will be possible in 1 year, or even 1 hour. It will take place in a 1 hour meeting through a God setup. This will also require, of course, preparation. It will require of you preparation. It will require of you courage. It will require of you boldness. Hallelujah. It will require of you a special anointing and blessing from God that will bring a king to suddenly offer to you half the kingdom without asking your director or your president to treat you favorably and not know why they are doing it. This kind of anointing will not come to you while dining and whining. It's the sort of stuff, it's the sort of things, it's the sort of anointing that are only available through consecrated fasting and prayer and an intimate communion relationship with your King of Kings. Hallelujah. Esther chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Esther 6, 1 to 3. That night, which night? The third day's night. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai, the guy against whom Haman was plotting, that Mordecai had told of Bigtana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king could not sleep. God in his all-knowingness, God the omniscient, caused the king not to sleep. You know, in his sovereignty, you know, in his omnipotence, in his all power, he caused King Xerxes not to sleep. I'm here to tell somebody, God is causing some head of state, some president, some minister, some prime minister, some director not to sleep on your behalf. He's keeping them awake on your behalf. Hallelujah. He caused this king not to sleep. And God puts before his eyes the fact that you have not been rewarded for all your hard work. You have not been paid. You have not been promoted for all your hard work. And you are being set for destruction. Hallelujah. What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servant who attended to him said, nothing has been done for him. Now, all of this is taking place while Haman is plotting against Mordecai. In fact, Haman has already prepared the gallows to hang Mordecai. While Haman entered the palace to ask for Mordecai to be hanged, at the same time, the king was looking for him. The king has sent people to go find Haman. The king was looking for him to ask him what he should do to honor a man in whom he is well pleased. Now, God in his omniscience and omnipotence turned the tables on Haman, who will have to honor a man he had headed to death. In fact, Haman thought that the king was talking about him. So he suggested that a royal robe be put on upon him, that he should ride on a royal horse with the king's crest and be paraded around the city. Haman probably turned purple when the king asked him to do just that for Mordecai. Thank you. He probably became sick, his pride blown away, his heart sick. He was probably sweating big drops. Now, in his omniscience, when God knows your heart and that you stand right before him, your public promotion and acknowledgement will finally come. Your public promotion and an acknowledgement will finally come. It can be delayed here and there. You may have to cry a little bit. You may have to fast a little bit. You may have to pray hard, pray some more. But it will eventually come to pass. And God will use even your worst enemies to bring it to pass. Finally, Queen Esther will expose Haman's plot to kill the Jews before the king. The king will ask that Haman be hung on the very tree, on the very gallows in his own backyard, which Haman had prepared for Mordecai. Mordecai was exalted and obtained all of Haman's assets, and the Jews were given the chance to defend themselves and slaughter their enemies and celebrate the next day. As a result of this great victory, Mordecai declared Purim as a Jewish holiday. But just as Mordecai was exalted, Jesus, our Mordecai, was also exalted in his resurrection and ascension. Just like the Jews were saved from a great and imminent danger, the all-knowing God knows how to supply the needs of his people and to protect his covenant people in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul confirmed in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says this: Therefore he, whom Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, Jesus. Since he, whom Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Thank you for listening. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you again. You can always reach our podcast at www.riverword.podomatic.com or www.riverwoodinternational.org or through our Twitter, Facebook, and iTunes links. Thank you. The Lord bless you. See you next week.